Chapter 53. Thank you, Miss Amy. Beautiful. We love our country. We thank the Lord for our veterans, our soldiers, their families. We support our police officers. We pray for our police officers. And we pray for our politicians. The only hope for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no freedom apart from Him. As the Lord Jesus said, those who are enslaved to sin are not free. And only the Lord can give us true liberty and freedom through knowing Him. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. But first, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray today as we open the Word of God, open our hearts to the truth of it. We do pray for one another. We pray for Rosie's family up in Tennessee, for David and Lynn and their family. Lord, help them. We pray for little Bray up in Connecticut who broke her leg. We thank you she's doing better. We pray for the unspoken requests on the hearts of your children, your people. We pray for our neighbors and friends, so many of whom do not know you. We pray for our children and grandchildren, that they might come to know you, Lord, and love you. We pray, Lord, today, and thank you for the great and precious promises, your promise, Lord, to forgive our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your promise to give eternal life to any and all who call upon and believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. Your promise that your word would not return unto you void. Lord, you're completely sovereign, and you're everything God should be. You're a wonderful Savior, wonderful and loving Father, and Lord, we need you. Help us today to see our need of thee. Help us today to confess our sins. Help us today, Lord, to come home to the Father if we have been away from him. And open the eyes and hearts of those, Lord, who have not yet come to see that salvation is the gift of God, that salvation is the gift of God through the work and finished work of the Lord Jesus, and that there's nothing in this world more important than knowing the Savior, than our relationship with you, Lord. Stir our hearts to desire to know you better and love you more. Do a work for Jesus' sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, Paul, one of Paul's prison epistles. Paul wrote it from a Roman cell. Paul was enslaved or imprisoned twice in Rome, and he wrote several of the letters in his first Roman imprisonment. This was one letter that he was writing to the believers, the Christians, the church, the family of God back in Philippi. Paul had gone to Philippi and had told them about the Lord Jesus. And in Philippians 2, verse 12, after telling the Philippians to get along with one another and to have a servant's heart like the heart of the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Note that if you would, work out your own salvation with fear, with reverence, with respect, with sobriety, somberness, seriousness, with all of your mental facilities, faculties, and with great earnestness, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, note it, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Quit grumbling and arguing, that you may become blameless and innocent children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, note, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ when I see the Lord, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul was desirous of the believers at Philippi that they show in their daily lives the effects of their eternal salvation. Paul was desirous of the believers at Philippi. Paul is desirous of us. The Lord is interested in us as his children to display in our daily lives the evidence of our eternal salvation. Note it, if you would, in verse 12, work out your own salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. Of course, you can't work for your salvation. Nobody has ever, nor will they, work their way to heaven. But we work out our salvation, and we do so with great seriousness, with fear, with respect, with somberness, sobriety, with joy, with great joy and enthusiasm and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Notice, if you would, since we're so close to it, back one page to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ. Are we serving the Lord? Paul served and considered himself a slave of Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel, your partnership, literally, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 1, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel you are all partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. I love you, Paul says. And this I pray, I'm praying for you, that your love may abound still more and more, that your love may never stop growing, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you might realize what's important in life, that you might realize who the Lord really is and why He is the most important person, why the things of God are the most important things, that no matter whether you're an electrician, a plumber, a surgeon, a government official, or whatever you are, you're first and foremost a child of the living God, a servant of the Lord Jesus. And what we do for Him are and is the most important things we do. And whatever we do, we are to do it for Him and His glory, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may recognize the things that are right, that you may be sincere, that you may be sincere and without offense till Jesus comes, till the day of Christ, that you may be who God desires you to be as His child, that you may be not hypocritical, that you may not be someone on Sunday morning and someone else on Sunday afternoon, that you may not be someone when people are looking and someone else when people aren't looking, that you may be genuine, literally the word sincere coming from the Latin sincera, without wax, that you may not be pretending, but you might be genuine, and that your life might be without offense till we see Jesus, till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that saves, and it's the grace of God that enables us to be who the Lord wants us to be, that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Note it, if you would, to the glory and praise of God. This actually sums up our text today in Isaiah. We're looking today in Isaiah. In our ongoing study of Isaiah, we've actually come to chapters 55 and 56. But before we do so, we're going to look at chapter 50 and chapter 53 and chapter 55. Isaiah ministered for 60 plus years, but you know what? Most people weren't listening to him. In fact, Isaiah spoke of his followers or his brothers and sisters as a little group of people. He spoke of them as his children the Lord had given him. Isaiah, of course, lived about 2,700 years ago. He lived in the 700s of the B.C. time period. He lived during the division of the kingdom of Israel. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Isaiah witnessed the destruction of the 10 northern tribes in 722. Isaiah witnessed the hypocrisy of the people of his day. In Isaiah's day, people were very religious, but their religion didn't affect their lives. They talked about the Lord. They talked about Jehovah. They talked about the things of God, but the things of God had not changed their lives. Dear friend, God didn't give us the Bible so we could know a little bit more than most people. God gave us the Bible to change our lives, to change our hearts, to change our eternity, to change the way we live our life. The Bible is not given to us that we might be just a little bit more knowledgeable than some, but to change the way we live. God had invited his people in Isaiah chapter 1. He said, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. How is God going to restore his people to himself? Well, we see it in Isaiah 50. We see the servant of Yahweh. Note it if you would, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I like the story of the chicken and the little pig talking in the barnyard. You've heard the story of the little chicken and the little pig. Well, the chicken was a hen, and so the hen laid eggs, and she was awfully good at it. But the little pig says, you know what? You're not totally committed to the breakfast, are you? Because the little hen laid the eggs, but she lived to lay them another day. But in order to put bacon on the table, well, you have to kill the hog. And so God is committed. God is committed, and the Lord Jesus is committed. And to what degree, you ask? Well, look at it in chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I was interested in the things of God as a young man by the grace of God. I was interested in the things of God as a young man by the grace of God. But my grandfather told me, he said, you're taking church too seriously, he told me. My grandfather told me, he said, don't go too far with church. But Jesus went to an old rugged cross. And dear friend, may we by the grace of God be committed to the things God cares about. May we, by the grace of God, be committed to the things God cares about. The Lord Jesus was willing to go to an old rugged cross to fulfill his Father's plan. It's not that I was that important. You need to recognize that Jesus didn't come here because you and I are so important. He came here because he loves his Father. He came here because love is in his heart. He came here because that's who God is. He's the self-giving God. It's not about how important we are. It's about how wonderful he is. And he is the most wonderful of persons. And the Lord Jesus, noted if you would, wasn't rebellious. He gave his back to those who struck him. He was in control. Jesus said it, no man takes my life from me. How committed is God to his people? Well, you know the answer to that. Notice if you would across the page in chapter 49, you don't think God cares about you, but he does, because God can't help but caring. That's who he is. He is a God who cares. Some of us struggle with caring, don't we? Have you ever thought it? I really don't care. Have you said it this past week? I really don't care. Have we ever thought, I just don't care anymore? God's never said that. God cares. He cares, and he longs to restore the wayward. He longs to restore the sinner. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Noted, if you would, in verse 14 of chapter 49, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. No, that's not true. The problem is we've forsaken him and we've forgotten him. That's the problem, folks. It's not the Lord. The problem's not with God. The problem is with us. The problem is with us. It's like Dr. Bob used to say to the students back in the 50s and the 40s. He'd say, be sure of this, the problem is with you. And you know what I learned in my life? The problem is with me. It's not people, it's not others, it's me. I'm the problem. I need the forgiveness and mercy of God. Sometimes we think we're a little bit better than other people. We talk about other people. We talk about what happened to so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and so-and-so. And let me tell you, I'm the drunk that's in the ditch. I'm capable of any sin known to man. I'm capable of any sin known to man. It's only by the grace of God I'm here today. God didn't love me because I was a little bit better than somebody else. God loves me because that's who God is. Note it, if you would, in chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. They may forget, yet I will not forget you. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, nothing. Listen, God's children can never do anything that will cause the Lord to stop loving them. But listen, you can surely break the heart of God. Doesn't the Bible say, grieve not the Spirit of God by which you've been redeemed? Grieve not the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Our problem isn't that God doesn't love us. Our problem is we don't love Him. Don't expect the world to love the Lord. Don't expect Las Vegas to love the Lord. Don't expect the sinner to love the Lord, but surely His children should. Surely His children should, shouldn't we? Isn't that what the Lord desires? You've left your first love, the Lord told the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. You're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing the other, but you don't love me. You don't love me. Doctrine is important. There is no Christianity without doctrine. You can't have Christianity without doctrine. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches. It's the facts. It's the reality of the situation. Doctrine is important, but loving the Lord, that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? You need both. It's important to believe the right things, but it's also hand in hand important to love the one who has given us Himself and His Word. And that's the problem with Israel. Note it, if you would, in chapter 50. Chapter 53. Isaiah told them about the coming Messiah. He told them about the Lamb who was crushed for them. Note it, if you would. Isaiah 53, verse 4. The one who bore their griefs, the one who was smitten by God, the one who was pierced for our transgression. Look at it in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. The word wounded is literally pierced. Crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. But they didn't care. The people didn't care. The people, Israel wasn't sensitive to the love of God. Israel wasn't sensitive to the great sacrifice of the servant of Yahweh. And although God promises in chapter 54 for the coming kingdom of Israel, we looked at it last week. Chapter 54 speaks of what God's going to do. God's going to keep His promises to Abraham. God's going to keep His promises to David. We looked at it in chapter 54. God's going to fulfill His plan and His purposes. We looked at it in chapter 54. Yet, the nation wasn't sensitive nor responsive to the love of God. Notice it, if you would, in chapter 55, God invites them to come. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You want real joy? You want real joy? Wine is a symbol of joy. Wine would bring joy to the hurting heart. Milk, you want real sustenance, you want real things that are going to satisfy. You don't need money. You don't need money because the price has already been paid by the servant of Yahweh. And though God invites us to come, they wouldn't. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Instead of coming to the Lord, instead of finding our fulfillment and our joy and our longings met in Him, we'd rather buy some cotton candy down at the local carnival. We'd rather ride the tilt-a-whirl down at the carnival than to come to the living God and find in Him all that our hearts desire. We'd rather listen to some entertainer. We'd rather have some entertainment. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Are you looking for fulfillment in the things of this world? You'll never find it. Are you looking for peace in religion? You'll never find it. Are you looking for salvation through your own efforts? You'll never find it, because salvation and forgiveness and life itself is all wrapped up in Jesus. And so what are you doing with your life? What are you doing? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You're going through life. You think things are going pretty well. You've got this, that, and the other, but you don't have him. You are in terrible, terrible, terrible place. You're in deep trouble. And for eternity, many who reject, all who reject the Lord Jesus, for eternity will never escape the terrible judgment of God. Jesus said it. Noted it, if you would, in chapter 55. Listen diligently to me, verse 2. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. We've got 150 channels on the TV and nothing really to watch. We've got all kinds of things all around us, and yet they don't satisfy. We thought this would satisfy. We thought success in the business world would satisfy. We thought success in various groups and clubs and various activities would satisfy, but they don't. We need to listen diligently to me, verse 2. Jesus said that in John 7. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Only God can satisfy the longings of our heart. Only God can save. Only God can forgive. Religion is enslavement. Religion is bondage. Religion is a paved road to hell. That's what religion is. You don't need religion. You don't need a church per se, but you desperately need a Savior. You desperately need a Savior. And the church is the family of God. And so once you find the Savior, you do find the family. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Even a dirty thief who was being crucified 5 feet from Jesus looked at Jesus as his excrement was running down his leg, as his stink stunk 25 feet away. He looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. Dear friend, we're all that thief. And we all need the Savior. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. God's going to keep his promise. And God kept his promise to David, and he will keep his promise to David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Here is David's greater son. Psalm 110, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1, one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. David's greater son. Jesus asked the question, who is the Messiah? They said, well, that's an easy question. He's the son of David. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, if he's David's son, why did David in the Spirit say, the Lord said to my Lord? Because the Son of God is eternal God. The Son of God is the eternal Son. He's been from eternity. Jesus became a man, but as the eternal Son, he is God incarnate. And here we see it, don't we? The sure mercies of David. God said he was going to send a Savior. He said he was going to send a Savior to Abraham. He said he was going to send a Savior through David. And Jesus is that one. If you're looking for a leader and a commander, let me point you to the real one, Jesus Christ. Let me point you to the leader and the commander who can never let you down. Let me point you to the leader and the commander who has never lost a battle and who never will. Let me point you to a leader and a commander who is worthy of your complete respect and total loyalty, the Lord Jesus. And so what does he say in verse 6? He says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What will God do? He will abundantly pardon. How great is the grace of God? It's amazing grace. How great is the love of God? It knows no limit. It has no end. You say, well, Brett, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know what I've done either. We're all in the same boat. We are all in desperate need of forgiveness. And what does the Lord say? Call upon him while he is near. Today is the day of salvation. You can't get saved anytime you want to. You cannot get saved anytime you want to. Why is that true? Because apart from the Spirit of God, you'll never recognize your need of him. Apart from the Spirit of God, you'll never recognize the terrible plight you are in. You and I are hanging over the cliff of hell itself. The flames of hell, we cannot feel them, but they're there. We're just a breath away from eternity. And if you die without Christ, you die into an endless eternity of being separated from the only loving person there is. And that's the Lord God of heaven. We don't recognize the great tragedy and the great seriousness of our condition outside of Christ. There's no hope for the sinner. You're not better off if you die without Christ. You may be ravaged with cancer, but if you die without Christ, you're separated from God forever. You think that's better? It's not. And while the dear Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, you and I need to respond. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. What was the fellow's name who told Paul, come talk to me at a more convenient time? Pilate asked the great question, but did he ever find the answer? What is truth? It's a great question, but did he ever find the answer? Some say that Pilate committed suicide. You know what? Even suicide can't save you from the presence and power of God. Look at it in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Thank God, by the grace of God, he spoke to my heart and showed me my need of him. Do you think I found God? I didn't. He found me, dear friend. He showed me my need of him. And if he doesn't do it, it won't get done. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why we don't share our opinions with people. We tell them about Jesus. We don't tell them about our church. We tell them about the Savior. People don't need this church. They need the Savior who is preached and spoken of here. They don't need religion. They need the Savior. They need the living God. And so he invites them to come. Look at it in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. We think we should get what we deserve. People think, you know, well, when I die, I'm pretty happy. God should be happy with me. Our thoughts are not, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many times have our thoughts been proven wrong? Well, let me say about 99.9% of the time, my thoughts are wrong. What I thought was right was wrong. The only way to know the truth is to know the Word of God and the God of truth, the Lord himself. Note it, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. This is true of God's children. This is true of God's children. You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. It's true of Israel, ultimately. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. The thorn, remember, is the effects of sin. The thorn is a picture of what sin does. But the cypress tree, now that's a good tree. It's pretty expensive too, isn't it? And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The Lord's going to accomplish his purposes. The Lord doesn't need the approval of the Senate. The Lord doesn't need the approval of the Congress. The Lord doesn't need lobbyists. The Lord doesn't need the Supreme Court. The Lord doesn't need anyone. The Lord will accomplish his purposes. And all of the promises are going to be fulfilled that God has made his people Israel, and all the promises are going to be fulfilled that the Lord has made us. Romans chapter 8, all creation groans in travail, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. The hope for America is the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no satisfaction apart from him. The devil is pretty good at promoting sin and wickedness. How else could Miller High Life ever say it doesn't get any better than this? What a lie out of the pit of hell. What a lie. How else could the devil promote that sexual immorality is the way to happiness when even the psychologists of our day tell us that it is not? Salvation is the gift of God. But what does the Lord want his children to do? Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Keep justice and do righteousness. What does the Bible say? Doesn't the Bible say, children of God, keep yourselves from idols, 1 John 5? Doesn't the Bible tell us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Doesn't Paul tell us in Philippians 1 that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness? Here it is in chapter 56. The Lord says, if you have been saved by the grace of God through the work of the Messiah, through the work of the Lord Jesus, if you're looking forward to the coming kingdom, Israel, if you're looking forward to the coming kingdom, if you're looking forward to the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's called the Granville Sharp Rule of Greek. Great God and Savior, Jesus. And is your conjunction. It puts together two adjectives and it's referring to one person. Great God and Savior, Jesus. What are you looking for? The coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking forward to. And here it is in Isaiah 56, verse 1. My righteousness is about to be revealed. My salvation is about to come. Don't you know God's going to keep his promises? Don't you know Jesus said, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come? Don't you know that the king is coming? Don't you know that the king came 2,000 years ago? He came unto his own and his own received him not. That was the will of God. And yet it was the responsibility of the nation to bear the consequences of their action. They did what they wanted, but what they wanted was what God had intended to happen. Why did Judas betray the Lord Jesus? Because that's what he wanted to do. $20 to Judas was more important than loyalty to the Son of God. He had heard all the sermons. He just didn't believe them. Judas was never saved. He went to his own place. Judas. No one heard greater messages than Judas, but he's eternally lost. Judas did what he did because he wanted to, and yet what he did was what God intended. God is sovereign. Note it if you would, my salvation is about to come. Jesus is coming, not to hold a hearing with the UN. He could care less about Russia, Iran, or Iraq. Jesus isn't coming to negotiate. He's coming to crush his enemies with his rod of iron. He's coming to gather his elect. He's coming to gather his children. He's coming to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's coming to deliver his bride from the wrath of the Lamb. He's coming to keep his word. He's capable. Listen. Didn't Jesus say all things that are written in the prophets and in the law and in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled? Luke 24:44. Do we really think he's coming? Do we really think he's going to keep his word? Do we really think Jesus is who he claimed to be? Do we really think he arose bodily from the dead? Do we really think he ascended to the right hand of the Father? Do we really think Psalm 110 is true? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Do we really think Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do we really think he's coming again in power and glory? 2 Thessalonians 1. Do we think he's coming with fire? Inflaming fire. Paul said it in 2 Thessalonians 1. He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those who don't know God. Do we really believe the Bible? Mark Twain said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do. Well, what's our excuse? Because we know the Bible, but we live as if we don't believe it. And that was the problem with Israel. It's not okay, folks, to say that we believe the Bible and not live as if we do. And that's what happened with Israel, and that's what chapter 56 is all about. Israel claimed to know the God of the Bible. They claimed to believe the promises, but they didn't live in agreement with what they said. And God never allows what we have so often allowed, and that is a disconnect between the public and private life of our leaders. We impeached Bill Clinton, didn't we? But many said about Bill, they said, it doesn't matter what a man does in private, it matters what a man does in public. God never holds that view about his children. And so I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because what? I stand here before you and I have a suit on. I stand here before you and I proclaim the word of God, but what am I in private? What thoughts run through my head on Monday? How much do I love the Lord on Tuesday? And am I really serving the Lord, or am I just treading water? There's no retirement for the children of God. I don't preach because I'm a preacher. I preach because I believe the book. I know the author. I've been saved by the grace of God. He's made a difference. He's made all the difference in me. And there's nothing in this world that can satisfy hurting hearts like mine, wounded hearts like mine, sinful hearts like mine. There's nothing in this world that can take his place. Nothing. Lord, help us not just to come to church and think we've done God a favor. Help us to remember what Paul said, that we've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. As a lamb without spot or blemish, Jesus died for me. Lord, may I never forget the fact that you gave your life for me. Help me to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, Lord, help us to love you. And may we never forget that we've been bought by the blood of God. He's inscribed us on his palms. Lord, if there's one here that's never believed in the Lord Jesus, show that one their need of thee, we pray. Help them to see that salvation's the gift of God. And if the dear Spirit of God is convicting their heart of their need of you, Lord Jesus, this very moment, give them the faith to call on your name. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, give them the faith to ask Jesus to save them. Help them to see that Jesus, being God incarnate, is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews tells us. His name itself means Jehovah saves. And the angel said that he shall save his people from their sins. And Lord, if you don't save us by your grace, through your blood, through your resurrection, then we're not saved. You don't become a Christian by trying to live the Christian life, joining a church, being baptized, trying to do the right thing. That doesn't make you a child of God. No, that's only the blood of the Lord Jesus can take the sins of our heart away. You invite us to come. Come to you and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.